Certainly appreciate what we've heard thus far, and appreciate the message, and that's the gospel. We rejoice in that, don't we? And it's excellent to go along with what's on our heart this morning. one of the verses that John didn't read in Ephesians chapter 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I hope you'll keep in mind the things that Brother John has brought to our attention this morning, because I want to ask an interest in your prayers, because I want to, the approach that I want to take this morning is going to, I'm going to, as always, follow the leadership of the Spirit, but what I want to, if the Lord would bless us, if we've prayed about this and what's on our heart to speak about, is those events right there toward the end of the ministry of Jesus, when he would offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. As we're to observe communion this afternoon, I think it's good for us to rehearse these things. And in case you haven't read about these things in recent days, I want to go through many of these events, and I'm not sure how much time we'll just follow the leadership of the Spirit as far as what we'll emphasize. But one of the things that Brother John mentioned early on in his message this morning was how that God overrules on behalf of his children. And so I've never approached it this way, but as we go through, and that's probably a good title for what's on our heart this morning. As we notice, now I've made mention of some of these things, but as we notice these events of what happened as Jesus had finished his ministry, as he knows what he has to do, and for that joy that was set before him, he endured. Now, Hebrews 12 says he endured the cross, but he endured a whole lot more. I'm not saying that the scripture's wrong. I'm just simply saying there was a whole lot that he endured before he was nailed to the cross. And so as we go through these things, you know, there were plenty of people trying to change God's purpose. Jesus knew exactly what he needed to do. And on one occasion, he told them that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and the priests and be killed and rise again the third day. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. This shall never be unto thee." Do you know how Jesus responded to that? "Get thee behind me, Satan." He's not calling Peter Satan, but he's saying that thinking is coming straight from the devil. And anything that's contrary to the will of God is from the devil. So when we think about, you know, even Peter then was saying, "Well, Lord, no, that's not going to happen." Well, guess what? Yes, it is. Yes, it is, because it's God's will. Among other things, the prophets had spoken. It had already been, Brother John read from Isaiah 53, perhaps the most vivid picture of the sufferings of Jesus on the cross that you'll find in all the scripture. I mean, Isaiah 53 even touches on things that the New Testament doesn't even bring in. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are the words Jesus would speak on the cross. The prophets had spoken. How in the world could Peter say, "This shall not be unto thee"? It's God's will, and he's going to perform it. You know, none can stay, you know, didn't Nebuchadnezzar find out that none can stay his hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" That's right. Pharaoh found out, who is this God that I should obey him? He found out. And if we get in that kind of an attitude here, we'll find out too. He's a loving God, but his purpose will stand. He will do all his pleasure. All right, so that pleasure that's spoken of in Isaiah 53, it's talking about God's purpose, his will, and what he would do through his son. It's what he had purposed to do from before the foundation of the world. Nobody's going to change that. So, one question that I would have to introduce this subject is, who really delivered Jesus to be crucified? Who really did that? The Jews wanted him dead. They took him to their judgment hall. They delivered him to the Romans. The Romans crucified or sentenced him to death. Who really delivered Jesus to be crucified? You already know the answer. I know, cat's out of the bag. You already know this. But as we notice the scriptures, and as we see that it was God's purpose for these things to come to pass, and they are going to come to pass, and we're living on this side of Calvary, so we rejoice that God has given us faith and understanding to know that they have come to pass. By his stripes ye were healed, Peter said. Isaiah had said, by his stripes ye are healed. Bless your hearts, Peter, on this side of the crucifixion, is able to tell us and for us, for our edification today, that by his stripes we were, past tense. He accomplished that work. Hallelujah. And we rejoice in that, don't we? I mean, listen, the message of the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is what turned the world upside down in the days of the apostles. And it still turns folks' world upside down. Oh, but bless your hearts, we rejoice. God has blessed us with faith to understand it and rejoice in it, of what he has done for us. There were plenty of opportunities. As we go through some of these events, and we'll try to be mindful of the time, but as we go through these events, I think we'll see that there was plenty of opportunities for things to go a different direction. But what was happening here was God's purpose and his will was unfolding. And it was by his power he was bringing it to pass for our benefit. For our benefit. I tell you, when you think about how good God is, and what he has done, and the lengths that God has gone to save us from our sins. John chapter 13, you remember the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Judas was there. Judas eventually would leave the supper. And he would go and Satan entered into his heart and he betrayed the Lord. While Judas was gone to take care of that, Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn and went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. Now, I don't know exactly where they were for these words, but when we find these are the words, those John chapter 14, and you can add 13 in there as well. 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those last words, almost the whole, well, really, the whole chapters are red letters, aren't they? The Lord speaking, teaching his apostles, just before he would go to the cross. Jesus had also told them that all ye shall be offended in me this night. You find that in Matthew chapter 26. That all ye shall be offended in me this night. Remember what Peter said? Lord, I'll never be offended in thee. And then Jesus continued to tell him what was going to happen. And he said, though I should die with thee, yet shall I not be offended in thee. And all the other apostles said the same thing. Now, we've talked about this before. I do not believe that Peter turned coward and ran away. I believe that man had all boldness. And when they were in the garden, and when Judas led those to arrest Jesus, Peter said, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And he drew a sword. And you remember what happened, don't you? He went ahead to swing that sword. It's a word I'm trying to get, but it didn't come to me. And he cut off Malchus's right ear. Now you got to read several accounts of the gospel to get all those details there. Luke, the physician, was more detailed than some of the other writers. Luke tells us it was his right ear. Whether it was his left ear or his right ear, we know why he hit his ear, don't we? Because he missed his neck. Peter fully intended to defend his Lord. But the Lord said, put up your sword. Put up your sword. Well, if the Lord said, put up your sword, what else could he do? All right? But I want to notice something. After Peter struck Malchus's ear, smote it off, we know that Jesus healed him. Okay? Malchus. Listen to I'm in Matthew 26, I'm again reading in verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? We know that. And 12 legions of angels is kind of an indefinite amount here, but it could be thousands or tens of thousands of angels that he could have called and the Lord would have sent them to his rescue. But it wasn't God's will. Was it? All right? But here's what I'm getting to. Verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? That's why Peter had to put up the sword. Because the prophets had spoken. Because God's will had already been expressed and it was going to come to pass. That thus it must be. I appreciated what Brother John said earlier in his remarks, that not everything that we do is predestinated of God. But he's going to do his will. And he does override men at times to bring his purposes to pass. And so we find here that Jesus is pointing this out. Peter, what you're trying to do is not according to the will of God. These things must be. If the prophets have already spoken, it's going to happen just like the truth said it would hundreds of years before. So thus it must be. Peter had had his way, he'd have changed that, wouldn't he? God wasn't going to allow that. He overruled. And aren't you thankful? Okay, all right. When Judas arrived in the garden with those to take him prisoner, they did take him. Of course, after the Lord told Peter to put up thy sword, then they couldn't do anything else. They fled. They arrested Jesus. They led him first to Annas' house, then to Caiaphas. Well, Caiaphas was the high priest. Sort of. You see, Annas had been the high priest. Caiaphas was son-in-law to Annas. And if you read that carefully and you see how that's expressed, you'll find that Annas is still calling the shot, so to speak. So they brought him to Annas first. Then they bound him and took him to Caiaphas. So he was already bound by the time he got to Caiaphas. See, that's the thing that indicates where the real authority was among them at that time. But bless your hearts, they wanted him dead. Let's see. When they brought him before the council, their witnesses didn't agree. But then they found two witnesses. Remember what they could agree on? The two witnesses that they found? There was two of them that said, "We heard him say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again." Well, they thought that was foolishness because they didn't understand what he was talking about. They thought there was that big temple there that everybody went to that had been, you know, years and years in building. I've forgotten the number. 56 years or something like that. That temple was in building. And Jesus said he'd raise it up. He wasn't talking about that stone structure, was he? He's talking about his body. He was telling them pure truth, and they were ridiculing him for it. As a matter of fact, they even tried to use it in their ignorance. They even tried to use it as the accusation that would cause him to be put to death. And it was complete truth. Because in 3 days and three nights, he did raise that temple, didn't he? He did come forth from that grave. And we rejoice in that. All right? So, their witnesses didn't agree. They brought him before Pilate. They questioned as to whether he was the Christ. They questioned whether he was a king. He says, "My kingdom's not of this world. If it were of this world," in my own words, Peter would have been successful with his sword. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But hence, my kingdom's not of this world." What he's telling Pilate is, yes, I'm a king, and I have a kingdom. But it's not what you're thinking. It's no threat to Rome. He didn't come to destroy Rome. He came to set up his kingdom here in this world, which is not of this world, but it's in this world. Bless your heart, if we've been blessed to see it, then we need to rejoice in it, enjoy the blessings of that kingdom every day, even unto this good hour. But that's what he came to do in John chapter 17. Before he went to the cross, he said, "I finished the work thou gavest me to do." Well, if he hadn't been to the cross, what is he talking about that he's finished? He's finished setting up the kingdom. He's given us everything that we need in the church. And so we find his kingdom's not of this world. His kingdom is not meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he's the only one that's righteous. And he's the one that brought peace. And when God has blessed us to understand that, when he's given us eternal life and he's blessed us with the understanding of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us, bless your hearts, there's joy in that, isn't there? Joy in the Holy Ghost. If you're not born of the Spirit, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, you can't rejoice in that. But bless your heart, if you could see the kingdom, if you can rejoice in the fact that Jesus came and suffered and died to redeem us from our sins and rose again the third day, and he's coming back to get us, to take us home to be with him forever. If you can rejoice in that, bless your heart, that kingdom's yours by the gift of God. The victory is yours. By what Jesus accomplished for us. So no, his kingdom not of this world. If it were of this world, then would my servants fight. Peter followed them after they brought him before Pilate. Peter was following afar off. The Lord had told him, Peter, back when we were talking earlier, Peter, cock shall not crow, for thou hast denied me thrice. One of the other writers says, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times. Peter couldn't believe that would happen. It did, didn't it? God said it would. And it did, just like he said it. Three times. At least Luke records it this way. In Luke chapter 23, I believe it's verse 22. The third time, and what the three times that Pilate had been speaking about Jesus was, he said, I find no fault in him. That third time, in Luke's account of it, he didn't say, I find no fault in him. But what he did say is that I find no reason of death in him. Same thing, isn't it? All right? So when we find that even though the Jews condemned him to death and delivered him to the Romans, and even though the Romans examined him, they found no cause for him to be put to death. Well, why didn't they release him? Because it wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's purpose. God had purposed. And because of Psalm 22, as recorded in Psalm 22, when it says, they pierced my hands and my feet, that tells us that the Jews couldn't take him and execute him, because they would have stoned him. He had to be delivered to the Romans so that he would be nailed to a cross, so that they would pierce his hands and his feet. You see, God's purpose unfolding as the prophets had spoken. All of these things, it's so wonderful when we can read the scriptures and we can see the Old Testament unfolding right before us. Sorry to say right before our eyes, but it's right before our eye of faith, isn't it? As we can see what God said was going to happen, and it was going, even though there were others that were trying to thwart the will of God, it was going to be just as the prophets had spoken. Amen. And the reason being is because when the prophets spoke, they spoke the truth. God is able to speak hundreds and thousands of years into the future, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I know there in Isaiah 46, he goes on to talk about Cyrus. But that principle is still the same. He will do all his pleasure. Pilate examined him. He found no fault in him. He heard he was a Galilean. He sent him to Herod. Oh, Herod was excited to see Jesus, wasn't he? Are you excited? Would you be excited to be able to see Jesus? Well, I hope you'd have a better reason for wanting to see Jesus than Herod had. Herod wanted to be entertained. Herod had heard many things about Jesus. He wanted to see a miracle. He wanted to be entertained. He didn't want to see him because he felt that he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior of his people, that he came in power to save us from our sins. Herod didn't have, there's no indication that Herod had any inkling of that. As a matter of fact, Jesus wouldn't even open his mouth before Herod. They sent him back to Pilate. Pilate tried everything in the world he could to release Jesus. His wife even told him, now listen, you know this man's committed, when he didn't even listen to his wife. His wife says, has nothing to do with this man, for I've suffered many things in a dream this night. Pilate wanted to release him. So he asked them, what shall I do with Jesus? They said, crucify. crucify him. We talked about this before too. But I love the thought. If you'd have been there, and Pilate said, what should we do with Jesus? What would you have said? What would you say? What would you say, Brother John? What would you say?
You have to say crucify.
Would you say crucify him? I don't want to. I don't want to say that. I don't want to say crucify Jesus. He's my Savior. He loves us more than anybody. How can I say crucify him? But he had to be. You may not want to say the words, but you'd have to admit that he has to be crucified. There's not another way. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. And he knew perfectly what that will was. And he knew what he had to do. He had to endure the cross, despising the shame. Crucify. But that's what Isaiah said would happen. That's what Daniel chapter 9 said would happen. That's what other things in the prophets said would happen. It had to be. So they led him out to be crucified. Even though Pilate continued to say, I find no fault in him. He wanted to release him. But you remember what got his attention. If thou release this man, thou art not Caesar's friend. Pilate was confronted. Get this now. I don't remember ever bringing this out before, but get this. Pilate, I've talked about this, what happened here, but not this way. Pilate was faced with a decision. Whose friend is he going to choose to be? If thou release this man, thou art not Caesar's friend. Why would he want to be Caesar's friend? That was his job. That's his livelihood. If he'd gone against that, there'd have been an uprising among the Jews. Tiberius Caesar may have removed him from his position of authority. Thou art not Caesar's friend. Let me ask you a question. Have you had your Pilate moment? Have you had your Pilate moment in life where you had to choose? Were you going to be a friend of the world? You're going to be a friend of Caesar? Or are you going to be a friend of Jesus? It's not a single event. You'll face it all through your life. You'll have those Pilate moments. Whose friend are you willing to be? We know the answer to that. We know the answer to that. But how's it going to be? How's it going to be? Pilate washed his hands when he saw he couldn't prevail anything. And it wasn't just the people. We're talking about the will of God here. He washed his hands and said, I'm innocent. The blood of this man. They said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And it was, wasn't it? It was. When they nailed him to the cross, seven or eight things that he says there. I'm not going to take time to go through those sayings. But you remember those, don't you? What was the first thing he said? Father, get them. Send me those angels. I need them. No. He didn't say that. He was holy, submissive, even when they were driving the spikes in his hands and in his feet. He was wholly submissive to the Father's will. And the first statement we have recorded is, Father, forgive them. Oh, what love. What mercy. What long-suffering. As we see the Word that was made flesh. Now, I've emphasized several times here lately, it wasn't that he was just born miraculously and that he knew the Word and he tried his best to emulate that Word. No, he is the Word. Everything about him, in perfection, did he manifest the Word and will of the Father. In every way. He is a perfect representation of the Father because he is God. He didn't just act the right way. He didn't just say the right things. He is. That's what he is. It's what he was, and it's what he is, and it's what he always will be. The Word that was made flesh to save us from our sins. Father, forgive them. He made provision for Mary. For John to take her. Evidently, Joseph wasn't in the picture anymore. We don't know why. We're not told. But as the oldest child in the family, he had the legal responsibility to take care of his mother. And that language, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother, that language, woman, you know, I was reading recently that language, we would look at that as being sound like disrespectful. To look at his mother and say, woman. But what he was doing there was, it was like a legal declaration. This is what needs to be. Woman, behold thy son. He was going to care for her after that. It was a legal matter. May express publicly for her benefit. He took care of that. Then he had those thieves on each side. And at one time they both railed upon him. And then one of them had a change of heart. Boy, isn't he lucky that he changed his mind toward the end? We know what happened, don't we? God had mercy upon him. Even though he was a sinner. Even though his own words said, how's that? Yeah. Anyway, he did. I'm not getting the first part of that expression. But anyway, he said that he rebuked the other one. Said, I can't quote it, but we are suffering this justly. Well, we receive the due, just recompense of our reward. You know, we receive this justly. I'm sorry, I'm getting this terribly. But you remember what he said? God changed his heart on that occasion. We receive it justly. I'm getting closer to it. He said, this man hath done nothing amiss. How did he know that? How did he go from railing upon him and in the way that the other man was, how could he go from that to saying, but this man hath done nothing amiss? God doesn't require years to work. God can give life. God can change a heart. I think he worked rather quickly with Saul of Tarsus, didn't he? All the evidence that we have. This man had done nothing amiss. Some of them were saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Come down from the cross. All kinds of things that they were saying to him. I like what that Dr. Lockridge had to say about that. Remember that? He said he was going to show them that it would be better to come forth from the tomb than to come down from the cross. He was going to show them. And he did. He did. But that man said, but this man had done nothing amiss. And he said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Jesus said, today. You know, we heard throughout this meeting, we heard something about what happens when we die. And what makes us, our awareness, our life principle, the soul. You know, there's some that thinks the soul is like a... I believe Elder Kenneth Brantley oftentimes would use the example of like a basketball with an inner lining. And you know, that inner lining takes on the shape of the basketball, but it's not the basketball. And there's those that think that the soul is like that. It's the shape of our body, but it's not the substance of our body. But it is what is us. It's our awareness. It's our life principle. That's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, was it 12? I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that were unlawful to be uttered. And he repeated that somewhere along in there. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. What was going to be out of his body was still him. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Paul was blessed to see heaven itself. But he said it was things unlawful to be uttered. I don't know if he didn't have the words to express it or if it just wasn't time to tell it. I rather suspect it just wasn't time to tell it. When Daniel had such visions of what would happen at the end of time, he was told to seal up the vision. But when John in Revelation saw it, he wasn't told to seal it up. He said, for the time's at hand. It just could be. We're not ready to know what heaven's like. But we know enough to know that it's far better than anything we've ever experienced in this world. Can you imagine? I mean, life can be really good sometimes, can't it? I'm talking about wholesome things. And yet, the best is yet to come. So he told that thief, today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Their bodies, at least Jesus' body was going to be laid in a tomb. I don't know about the thief. I don't know what would happen to his. But the body was going to be put somewhere. But they were going to be in paradise that day. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Eventually, Jesus would say, I thirst. I have to wonder if it was because it was for the first time. See, because he had also said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There came a time In order for him to do the Father's will and to do it completely, the Father had to withdraw his presence from his Son. It had never happened. It had never happened. I wonder if that's when there was silence in heaven. The whole universe was shocked at what was happening. But the Father had to withdraw his presence. Then Isaiah 53 would tell us, he shall see of, he didn't look upon it, but he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. His will was being done. There were plenty that would have taken it another way. God's purpose was being unfolded. Jesus was satisfying the Father's will. Yes, he had to endure wrath. The wrath, he endured plenty from the hands of men, didn't he? He was scourged. Isaiah 52 says, his visage was so marred more than any man. I'm just going to have to take the truth of that statement. Because I've seen some awful mangling from accidents and such as that. But it says his visage was so marred more than any man. And yet, the worst of it had to be when the Father poured out his wrath upon his Son to save you from your stinking sins. Because we're the ones that caused him to be nailed to the cross. And when we take of that bread and we partake of that wine later on, that's what we need to be thinking about. It was our sins that made him, that caused him to have to go to the cross, shed his precious blood, and endure the sufferings to save us from our sins. Our sins. And each one of us has enough sin for him to have to endure tremendously. And I've heard discussions about how Jesus could endure an eternity of suffering for all of his people in those few hours. I'm not so sure it was the amount of suffering as it was the quality. He was the only fit sacrifice for sin. Though the suffering was tremendous, he was the only one that could do it. That's why they had to put up their sword. That's why they had to flee. Because they were trying to help him do this work that was only his to do. Only Christ. Not Christ in me. Not Christ in you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of his people. Eventually would say, I don't know if I've covered all of these, but eventually he would say, it's finished. Aren't those sweet words? Those are sweet words for a lot of reasons. First of all, he'd finished what the Father sent him to do. Hallelujah. Now his sufferings are over. Hallelujah. Our sin debt's paid. Hallelujah. We could keep going, couldn't we? Heaven will be our home. Because what he did right there. Not what he did plus what I've accepted. But what he did right there. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9. He saved us. That's what the angel said he would do. He would save his people from their sins. And when he said it's finished, sin debt was finished, paid for. 3 days later, three days and three nights later, he would come forth. He said there's no sign shall be given but that of the prophet Jonah. And then he did it. That was their sign. And that's the only sign. And that's all we need. That's all we need. He arose victorious over death. He said, I have the power, John chapter 10, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. First part of that, he said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And he did. Some places in the scripture it says he rose by his own power. Some places it says God raised him up. Well, they're both God. God did it. Same power. And it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that raises you from a death in sins to a life in Christ, and also someday will raise you from the dead. Unless we're still alive and remain when he comes. And then he's going to change us, fashion us like unto his glorious body, and take us home. But who, I've run out of time, but who really delivered Jesus to be crucified? Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They only did what God allowed them to do in fulfilling his will and purpose. And then notice also Acts 4. After the apostles had been preaching in the power of Jesus' name. Let's see. Acts chapter 4. We'll close with this thought. The apostles were preaching in the name of Jesus. They were taken before the council, threatened, released. Verse 23, Acts 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, talk about the church now. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. That's what we've been talking about, wasn't it? All that those people did. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They only did what God allowed them to do as he fulfilled his purpose in sending his son to save us from our sins. And he did it. And he did it gloriously. And bless your hearts, he's given us the victory over death, hell, and the grave. And someday, as Brother John closed out, he's coming back to get us, to take us home, that we can be with him forevermore. We've been saying that several times here lately, haven't we? We heard it again this morning. So that we can be with him. Oh, there's so many that has this idea of heaven being a wonderful place, and and we'll somehow end up there so that we can be with all the folks that we've loved before. Well, yes, I believe that we'll know each other in heaven. Somehow. We won't have the earthly relationships we have now, but we'll know each other and we'll love each other in heaven. But that's not the main reason for being there. The greatest of all is see that one who loved us and gave himself for us. Because that's the only way we'd ever be there. And in addition to being there, we'll be there with all the redeemed family of God without the loss of, isn't that a joyful thing? To think of all the family of God being together. Together. Completely together. The best is yet to come. But every day we live, let us honor that one that loved us and suffered in our stead to redeem us from our sins, and make that choice. When we have those pilot moments, make that choice to be his friend above anybody else. May God bless you, is our prayer.